One of the great hindrances the Christian church has faced throughout every generation is this idea or this notion that there are some sins which, while we know they are sins and they are clearly not right before God, yet for some reason or another we feel as if they do not pose a significant threat to the well-being or the spiritual health of the Christian church or the Christian life. And often we discover these sins tend to be the most common, and they tend to be the most problematic amongst us. They are such things as the Bible lists as jealousy and envy and pride and unkindness and impatience. You know what these are. The list, it goes on and it goes on. And I believe included on this list is this thought of complaining, which comes to our attention here in Numbers chapter 11. When Paul was writing to a church in Philippi, a model church by all respects, he didn't think it was unnecessary to say to them that they were to do all things without murmurings and without disputings. And when Paul wrote those words to the church in Philippi, he had good reason to do so, because what he meant was this, that when you demonstrate a life that is without murmurings and without disputings, we might use the word complaining, which is what we have in mind here. When we do that, we demonstrate the reality of Christ in our life before a very dissatisfied and a very crooked and a very spiritually dark world. And when the Christian church is a church which is filled with complaints, it hides that light from view. And it doesn't demonstrate the witness that God wants us to be in this world. We know already, as we come to Israel and Moses once again, that Israel as a people, and of course we just group them as one nation, they were not strangers to complaining. And in an unfortunate way, this period of history that we have read through and we are reading through, it becomes synonymous. It becomes associated with their complaints and their murmurings. And yet, in the midst of all of this, Christian, God gives us significant lessons. And it's why we come to these portions time and time again, and we read of them, because in them we are reminded of things that we need to keep on learning and keep on understanding. Why do complaints arise in the hearts of Christians and in the church life? What do complaints expose or reveal in the professing Christian's life? What are the consequences? What is the antidote? What is the remedy? These questions, they go on and on. But you realize in just a matter of three verses, so many of those questions are addressed. And God gives us very clear answers in response to them. And so our message, as I've said, is this: complaining Christians. And what we're going to do is look at verses 1 to 3 and first of all understand that complaining reveals discontentment. What does it reveal? What does it show to us? If we're perpetually in a place like many of Israel were in our professing Christian life, is it demonstrating something? Well, as we shall see, it is. It's demonstrating at the very heart and in its very essence that there is a discontentment that is engulfing our life as Christians. Now, you'll discover in the early part of Numbers 11 that there is a significant downgrade in the spiritual health of the nation. There have been the ups and there have been the downs. In many ways, the end of Numbers chapter 10 is a bit of a high point for them, because as I tried to paint through the usage of words last week, as they were given their marching orders and the silver trumpet sounds, and you've got this wonderful picture and scene in your mind. They take into their numbers and ranks according to their tribes, and they begin to march as one people. There's organization, there's willingness, there's confidence, and they're going towards Paran. They're marching forward, and it's a high point. It's a good note, but it doesn't take too long before, again, they're on that roller coaster and they go down again. And here into chapter 11, it just simply begins, and they complained. They began to complain. Does that not remind you, child of God, regarding every single one of us as Christians, that never far away from us are reminders that we battle day and night against the flesh and the life in which we live? And if you're anything like me, you'll know that one of the things that grieve you most is that you can be in one day so close, it seems, to God in your walk, and it doesn't take too much. The difficulty is this, that so often our close walks with God are short by comparison to the fact that we can spend long days in bitterness and complaints because of something which has happened or something which is happening. The ups and the downs, well, they're right before your eyes, aren't they? Now, it says in verse 1 of chapter 11, it just says the people complained. This is not a reference, by the way, to verse 4. We shouldn't mistake it for verse 4. That's a separate incident. That's something else we'll deal with in time. Now, the Holy Spirit simply points out that having been blessed in so many ways, and now having the Ark of the Covenant right before their eyes, as well as the pillar of cloud and fire, we should add, that they just simply begin to complain. Marginal readings in the Bible, if you have them, are very helpful. So if you have a margin, it's going to read something like this, that when the people complained, or when they were, as it were, complainers. They were complainers. Something like a group or a band or something. But that's what they were. They were complainers. And it's something they became known for. Now, the question that I ask myself is, well, what are they now complaining about? You read verse 4 and we know it's going to be about food and it's going to be about flesh and it's going to be about the mixed multitude, and we'll deal with that in time. But there's something else which is causing them to complain, but God doesn't tell us what it is. We could speculate. I think we can go so far. And I can throw out some things to you. Maybe you've got suggestions. Maybe it's because of the length of the journey. Maybe it's because of the conditions of the journey. Maybe it's because some of them look back upon Sinai and they had become so familiar with that surroundings and they had seen so much and they felt maybe almost that God had met them in such a way that to leave Sinai would not be a good thing. So it could be many things why they were complaining. Maybe some had fallen out and they began to complain amongst each other. Maybe some questioned the direction in which they're heading. I don't know. I can't stand here today and tell you why they complained. And what I find is this, that complaints really are never too far away from us. They're never too far away from us. But while God does not record what they complained about, what is more important is this, is that they were becoming known for this. And that's the point of verse 1. There isn't really great interest in what they're complaining about. It's just becoming an habitual problem. They're not demonstrating likeness to Christ or likeness to God, we might say. And there don't seem to be the qualities of faith and patience. It just seems to be all they're ever known for is complaining. The people complained, or it reads they were as complainers. It's a tragic thing if ever it be the case, if all other believers see in our life is that we're just people that complain and murmur and are continual unrest and discontentment. That they know that when they're going to speak to us and they're going to talk to us, it's not going to be encouragements, it's not going to be praise unto God, it's not going to be anything of that nature, but it's just time after time, it's the pouring out of unbelief or doubts and complaints. And I know from a pastoral perspective, it's a fine line I'm trying to draw here between legitimate sense in which we bring burdens that we have to others so they can pray for us. And we say, well, I've got great needs. And we understand that's something which the Bible teaches we should do. And I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But there is always a line we can cross, and Israel had crossed it many times and a long time ago, where it wasn't about significantly wanting people to pray for their needs, but it was just a life that was consumed by complaints. And so the Bible says when they complained, they were as complainers. What does it reveal? It reveals they were discontent. It might reveal many things, but it reveals their discontent. And what were they discontent with? And again, it's the same for us. They were discontent with God's provisions, weren't they? Time and time again, that was the problem with what they have or what they don't have. And they're at unrest and they're dissatisfied. Remember the words of Paul in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6 said, having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. To have this, to have godliness with contentment, great gain, he says. You only have to look a little further ahead to see that form of discontent revealed itself in a more prominent manner as that mixed company. The Bible says they fell lasting and they were tired of the manner and they wanted more. The complaints that we have can often result from the fact that we have not learned in whatever state we find ourselves to be content. And it creates the murmuring. And we've all been there, we're all guilty. Well, at least I am, I know I am. But also more to this, and I think more significantly, discontent with God's providences. I'm sure as I stand here today, and I'm sure because I know my own heart, and therefore I believe it's true for many of God's people, that while we might even, at a push, accept and concede the fact that many times we're not content with the provisions that we have, and so we complain, that we'll find it far harder to admit and confess that we're discontent with the providences of God. But so often we are. And his purposes, we could put that under the same title. And possibly one of the aspects of our Christian journey where discontent and therefore complaining creeps in is accepting the purpose that God executes every single day in our life and a failure to understand his providences, the whys and the wherefores behind the life that God gives us. What has fallen into your lap? What has been your portion which you've had to contend with for maybe weeks or months or even years? What is coming to pass? You look at all these things. You can't fathom them. You can't understand them. You can't reason with them. You don't understand any of these ways. In fact, you pick up your Bibles and you see in the Bible that God promises, I'll be with you and I'll keep you and I'll bless you and all these things. And yet it's dark, dark valley. And you think, how? How does that tally? How does it work? What does it mean? And let me say this, when we as professing Christians, we do one thing, we're in trouble. When you lose sight of the absolute sovereignty of God in every single aspect of your life, every, well, let's say nano detail, every minuscule part of our life, the sovereignty of God, his ways being perfect. The moment we lose sight of that, because that's not just catechisms to recite, it's truth to live by, we will very soon be discontent and then complain. That's how it starts. That's how it continues. Complaints, therefore, are like physical symptoms pointing to a problem. And they show that we're discontent. It reveals that. Complaining also provokes displeasure. It doesn't just simply reveal that we're discontent. It provokes displeasure. Not easy reading. I'm aware of that today. But there's an end we're going to get to that I trust will encourage us. Complaining provokes displeasure. Have you noticed what verse 1 says? When the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it. The anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. Again, the marginal reading is very helpful here because if you look at your Bibles, if you've got one, it will say something like this. It was evil in the eyes of evil in the ears of the Lord. The complaints that even if Moses did not hear them, God heard them. And even if they weren't spoken, God heard them. There are times in the Bible where it says that people did that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord. And now we've got something which is evil in the ears of the Lord. And that just simply means that everything is seen and everything is heard and everything is known. And the reason why it's important to understand that is that we should not, while there is a sense in which, as the Bible, I believe, teaches sins are more heinous and more aggravating, sin still being sin, it's all seen, it's all heard, it's all known, and it all prompts and provokes the displeasure of God. Every single time. It was a sobering displeasure. A sobering displeasure. Because we must regard even what we think as maybe being a complaint as being before him a grief. That's what we're dealing with here. I know that's hard, and getting your head around that, maybe not easy, but it's reality. Monday passed, for those that were there, I mentioned Enoch. Don't worry, I'm not going to be preaching on him again, but in what I was saying in those Let the Bible Speak recordings, he walked with God by faith, and one of the aspects that Hebrews deals with Enoch walking by God with faith is that he believed that God is. He pleased God, he went to God, there was a going to God, there was a sense in which Enoch was not a man that complained. His life of faith was one in which he goes to God, he walks with God, and that's pleasing to God. And surely as Christians we should be striving to please him. Not to please him for salvation, to please him because we are saved. Because we want to love him and serve him all the days of our life. So when we allow complaints to engulf us and we pour these out, it's displeasing. Not just to maybe some that hear it, but more so to God. It's a sober displeasure, but a very serious one, because have you noticed it brings down the discipline of God by way of fire. And verse 1 records that it burnt and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. I think many professing Christians will read these words and think that seems a little bit harsh. That seems severe. In fact, you get lots of people that get very troubled when they read the Bible and they find passages like this where, you know, it's either maybe those young people which are consumed by the bear, or you've got fire coming down upon people who complain, or you've got Uzzah, of course, when he touches and he steadies the Ark of the Covenant, and he's struck down immediately. And one of the great quandaries or difficulties that many people have is that they look at these instances in the Bible and they think, well, that just seems really severe. You know, God meets what they do. It doesn't seem particularly bad with death and with fire and judgment. And how can that be? How can it be? First of all, let me remind you in trying to answer such a question as this. For Israel, it was not their first bout of complaining. Far from it. And God had been incredibly patient. And there's a lesson in there for us today. Notice something else, that it's not the first time even fire came down with judgment. If you go back to Numbers 3, and you read Leviticus 10. Remember Nadab and Abihu? We didn't read of those. We've not looked at them. But they were the sons of Aaron. They offered strange fire, the Bible says. It was a full sacrifice. And God met it with fire. It's not the first time it's happened. It's not the first complaint. It's not the first judgment. But above all these things, we must remember one vital truth. Just as when Uzzah touched that Ark of the Covenant and he was immediately struck down, do you realize what the lesson is? Because I think most of us don't. The lesson is this, and it's one that you have to take on board. God is holy. And if ever we're to understand what the holiness of God means, what God does, he puts for us on record instances where we understand it. Where we know it. But why would he do it? Because he's holy. Why would he judge sin anyway? Because he's holy. Why would he punish his son on the cross? Because he's holy. This is a serious displeasure. And we have to, as Christians, we have to move away from thinking there are conservative sins and there are liberal sins. And there are things such as jealousy and backbiting and gossiping and rumors and hatred and all those things that you sort of can, it doesn't really matter. You know, those things, no, they do matter, and they're causing great displeasure, and they're probably hindering the blessing of God. Because this is what the portion is all about. And that's what growing in grace and the knowledge of Christ is all about. But at the same time, and more, almost in a peculiar sense, it's a gracious displeasure. In verse 1, it says the uttermost parts of the camp. I like what Matthew Henry, the Bible commentator, points out. He says, and I quote him, "This judgment," he said, "came upon them gradually that they might take the warning. So when the fire fell, and for the boys and girls who are here, I know it's sometimes good to get illustrations in your mind. Imagine a big company of people, boys and girls. And while it's a very serious picture in our minds, it helps us understand what is happening here. A large number of people. And when the judgment eventually falls, it's right on the outside of this number. On the outskirts, the fringe people. It's not in the heart. It's not in the epicenter. It's not in the midst of the camp. It's not right there in the center where the tabernacle may have been and where Moses was. And he said, well, why would God do that? Because God is graciously giving you a warning. And he's saying it's little by little. It's rebuke after rebuke. And then it begins to intensify. And it's more and it's more. And it may well be, as Christians, we're in a backslidden condition. And one of the things that has kept us far from God is our complaints. But little by little, it's starting to work its way in. And God is really holding you and shaking you and speaking to you because he's saying it begins to intensify. You've got to heed the warning. Even at the end, he calls the name of the place Taberah, which of course means a burning. And it was a signpost they would maybe go past another times in all of their wandering journeys. Remember when we came the 10th time past Taberah? Mum, what does that mean? It means that we complained and we didn't listen. And we're walking for 38 years, 39 years, because we didn't believe. God is infinitely gracious when he gives us these warnings. But we've got to be wise to listen to them and respond. Well, that brings me to my last thought as I finish here. Complaining must be countered by pleading. Complaining must be countered and responded to by pleading. You know, dear child of God, there's a valuable lesson in all of this. When I read it and I gave study to it, I was struck by two things. First of all, what they did in response is what they should have done all along. And when I wrote that down in my notes, my heart was instantly rebuked. What they did in response is what they should have done all along. They cried. Look at verse 2. The people cried unto Moses. That's what you do first. You cry to the greater Moses, even Christ. But they didn't. And I might hang my own head in shame, so often I don't. It's the first lesson. Bring all your burdens to God in prayer. We're going to sing that last hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. That's what we do. And Moses stands as the great mediator. He's the go-between. He's the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one in whose name we must go to and can go to. But before we look even more at that little truth, isn't there a challenging and a sober reminder in all of this? Isn't it a great tragedy that it often seems to take something akin to a fire or a stroke laid against us to, if I can use the expression, to kick us into prayerful response? And I know that we all feel that way. And I know that we all lament this as Christians. Lord, why does it always seem to be that I have to feel the heat of the fire before I pray? Oh, that we might be a people that are different. That it's not the smoke of the fire that moves us to prayer, but it's the sight of blessing and the longing of God that moves us to prayer. A reminder that we have one who knows us and knows all of our needs, and a sight of Christ that prompts us to pray before we even complain. And it's the same for all of us. We're all included today. Let us learn this biblical remedy and counteraction to complaining is believing prayer. And yet, and another lesson is a glorious one. It's this, is that they could go to another. You see, I don't want to paint the picture and say, well, you know, it's just the end of me now. You know, I've been complaining for so long. There is always this opportunity. They can go to Moses. And Moses goes to God, and there's a quenching of the fire. There's deliverance here. In other words, there's still forgiveness, isn't there? That's what John takes up in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. That's just wonderful. It's just wonderful words. We've sinned, we've complained, we've turned away from God, we've fallen into unbelief, and we might then be persuaded by the lies of Satan that it's just gone too far. But no, the God himself says you have an advocate with the Father. You've got one that represents you and pleads with you, one that brings everything to God in prayer, one whose prayerful intercession never fails, one who is ever pleading for us. That's who you've got. You've got the value of his work. You've got the power of the cross. You've got a great high priest. His name is love. And my dear Christian friend, he's there for you every single day. You've got an advocate. That's who you go to, and that's whom you go to with your complaints. A lesson, but a lifeline. And I finish with this beautiful phrase, and the fire was quenched. Isn't it glorious? And the fire was quenched. That's a picture of the gospel, isn't it? The fire is quenched. The fire representing the judgment of God, it must be quenched. And so here we have Moses depicting our Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes, and he's effectual, and he has the ear of God. And that fire that was a threat and a reality is quenched, and they can live again. And it happens again and again and again on so many occasions throughout Old Testament scriptures. Do you know why? Because these are all forerunners. And they're all signposts, just like Taberah is a signpost. And the mileage is counting down 2,000 miles, 1,000 miles, 500 miles, 10 miles, 1 mile. It's going to the cross. Because there, in the act of Calvary, God quenches the fire. In the death and the resurrection and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've given a sight of Christ here. He endures it that you might be saved, that you might be turned from your sin, gloriously redeemed. And on a practical level, as Christians, is there any better remedy for complaining than the cross of Christ? Is there? Listen, I don't think it's my place as a pastor, minister, preacher to say to you, don't complain. On one hand, that's what I'm saying, of course, because I'm saying it to my own heart. But what I'm saying is this. We don't have need to complain. Because what we can do is we look to him and the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who endured that contradiction against his own soul and his own life. What is it? Hebrews 2 verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering death. He was crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. So if I survey the cross, and if I look to him, and I see all that he endures, all my sin, all my unbelief, all my guilt, all my shame, all my misery, it's all on him to redeem me and save me. Oh, can I complain? Ah, but you're going through a hard time and it's ongoing, and the Lord knows that, but we've got a greater reference point. Because we've got that exceeding weight of glory that shall be revealed in us compared to what our temporal needs may be. And I'm not diminishing the temporal needs. Don't think I am. But it's always by looking to the cross that God quenches the fire. And therefore, it's always looking to the cross that God will quench the complaints. What manner of love the Father have bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And so we bring all of our burdens to him. May the Lord give us grace in these days to live these lives.